this week, the Christian religious world begins to turn its thoughts to the story about Jesus, about his death, about his burial, about his resurrection. Next Lord's Day, we say, is Easter, the day in which we celebrate all around the world the resurrection of Christ. But we're not there yet. Last week, if you were here, we were looking at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We focused upon the thoughts, upon the feelings that he had, what he must have faced in that grueling agony as he prepared to go to the cross. And after Gethsemane, Jesus did face a very cruel trial, a sentencing. And all four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all talk about the leaders of the Jewish Sanhedrin bringing Jesus to Pilate, who was the Roman governor, and demanding that Pilate sentence Jesus to death. It's a very familiar story. And maybe that's part of the problem, in my opinion, because I think we face a danger in just kind of letting it go in one ear and out the other ear, because we have heard the story so often, we just don't give it any real in-depth thought. I hope that doesn't happen this morning. I hope the Holy Spirit sits upon each of us and helps us to realize in that story just how much God, how much Christ does love us. In a moment, we're going over to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be looking at the 27th chapter, if you want to head that way, beginning in verse 11. And as we begin to look into what the gospel writers say about the occasion of Jesus' sentencing and his convicting heading to the cross, I have four questions that come to mind that I always want to answer. First is, why did Pilate react with amazement to the silence of Jesus? And secondly, why did the crowd choose Barabbas instead of Jesus to be released? And the third is, why did Pilate have Jesus flogged, knowing that he was going to send him to his crucifixion? And finally, why did the soldiers treat Jesus as they did with such hatred and with such cruelty before they crucified him? In order to get answers to those, if we can find answers, you have to look at the story in depth. So let's begin with the first question. The question is, why did Pilate react with amazement to the silence of Jesus? And if you're with me over in the Gospel of Matthew in the 27th chapter, let me begin in verse 11. It reads, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly." You remember when Jesus was arrested late at night there in that Garden of Gethsemane. Immediately, if you followed the story, he is taken to a trial before the high priest and before the Sanhedrin, the hierarchy of the Jewish religion. But Jewish law said that a trial at night was illegal. So the Sanhedrin gathered again that next morning to make very formal charges against Jesus. They accused him of blasphemy against God. But this charge wouldn't stand with the Roman government because in Rome they believed in many gods. And the charge of blasphemy against a god would not be considered a crime in the Roman court. If you look closely at the record of what the gospel writers, in particular Luke, says, they came up with three specific charges that might hold water in the Roman court. The first was submission, or subversion, against Rome. And the second was that this man Jesus was teaching that people didn't have to pay taxes to the Roman government. And finally, third, that this man Jesus was conspiring against Rome, that he was claiming to be the Christ, claiming to be a king. So it was this last accusation that Pilate actually asked Jesus about. To Jesus he said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answers the question. But you can read it with whatever accent or emphasis you want to put upon the words. There's not that many words there. It's not the kind of answer that you might have expected from Jesus. It wasn't strong or forceful. It wasn't taking charge of the proceedings that Jesus probably and surely could have done. He simply said, "It's as you say it is." You know, we read that and we are almost disappointed in the response that Jesus gives. Why didn't he speak up? Why didn't he say more? Why didn't he use his powers of persuasion? Why didn't he perform a miracle to prove it that indeed he was not only king of the Jews, but he was king of all people? But he didn't do that. He simply said, "It is as you say." Why did he answer that way? I don't know why he answered that way. We can consider what the other gospel writers wrote that maybe gives us a hint, though. Maybe he was simply trying to set Pilate at ease, to convince him that his position in Rome, his power, was not in danger. If you go over, for example, in the Gospel of John, in the 18th chapter, in verse 36, he turns to Pilate and says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight." So what's Jesus saying? "Pilate, I don't want your authority. I don't want your throne, your position, your power." And I think Pilate understood that. At that point, I think Pilate decided to set Jesus free. But as at least the chief priest and the Sanhedrin that was surely out in the crowd watching the proceedings was sensing that Pilate was going to give in and let Jesus off, let's go back to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 15. Let's pick it up beginning in verse 4. "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. They must have been throwing all kinds of accusations out in addition to the three charges that had been presented before. And as Pilate listened to all of that and seeing that Jesus gave no answer to any of the accusations that were being shouted from the crowd, it says Pilate marveled. We can say he was amazed. I think Pilate was waiting for just one word from Jesus that would give him an excuse, a basis upon which he could release Jesus. Read a little further. Look down in Mark 15, verse 31. You remember after he's crucified, they're saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." That's not a true statement. Jesus could have saved himself back when Pilate was sentencing him. We've often noted, we've seen hymns that say Jesus could have called down 10,000 angels. Legions of angels could have come to his aid. But all that Jesus really had to do right then was speak up before Pilate and give his own defense. And I think Pilate would have let him go. Pilate knew that there was nothing in the accusations that was worthy of a crucifixion. And in the next few verses, back in what we're reading about the account of the story, we're going to see that Pilate's wife knew it. Jesus had no reason to be crucified. Why doesn't he defend himself? Let's go over the book of John in chapter 3, verse 16. A verse that you probably have memorized. Because here's the answer. For God so loved the world. That's why Jesus said nothing to Pilate. We know the reason. If you go over the book of Romans in chapter 5, verse 8, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if you go back to John 3, then in verse 17, it says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus answered not Pilate, because He knew what had to happen. Now the second question this morning. Why did the crowd choose Barabbas over Jesus to be crucified? Go back with me. We're back in Matthew chapter 27. Let's pick up the story in verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas? Or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. Then Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising. He took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood will be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. And when they had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Barabbas is an interesting character. He's mentioned in all four of the gospel writers. And that name Barabbas means son of the father. History outside of Scripture tells us that his first name was Jesus. Jesus, son of the Father. That's interesting. Who is now up with Jesus, the son of the Heavenly Father. This Barabbas was an insurrectionist. He was a murderer. He used force and violence to control people. And beside him is Jesus, the son of the Heavenly Father, who uses mercy and love to change people. The decision was clear. This is a black, white, left, right. This is good, evil choice. Will the people choose violence or will they choose love? Will they choose hatred or will they choose mercy? Will they choose good or will they choose bad? And the crowd voted overwhelmingly, crucify Jesus. I wondered about, why did they vote that way? Now, Richie just finished a beautiful meditation here. And recalled that as the world celebrates Easter, that makes this day, the week before, Palm Sunday. And we didn't really study that last week as we caught Gethsemane after that event when we discussed the agony of Christ there in that garden. But think of it. This is the crowd that a week before is laying down leaves, palm leaves, as we say, and shouting to the top of their lungs as Jesus rode in on that little colt, "Hosanna!" They were seeing this man coming into Jerusalem as the Christ. And now they cry, "Crucify him!" Why? In a week, did they change their mind? I think it's simple. I think they were disappointed. Disappointed. They thought that the Messiah that they read about in the Old Testament was going to be someone who was come in, and yes, he would be king of the Jews. And he would sit on the throne, and he would overthrow the Roman government, and he would establish the power back to the people. And then they see Jesus, when confronted with a question from Pilate, "Are you king of the Jews?" He silenced, "Yeah. You said so, yeah." I don't think that was enough for them. As I thought about that, I said, how many times are we disappointed by what God does in our life? Think a minute before you answer that. Have you ever been disappointed in what God did? I have. Times when God didn't do things the way I thought he ought to do. Times when I prayed for certain things to happen and it wasn't the way it turned out to be. Times when he didn't solve all my problems the way I thought he could solve all of my problems. Times when he disappointed me. I'm sure you felt that way. But Scripture teaches us that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. In fact, he says our greatest and our wisest thoughts that we have are in his eyes foolishness. And they are compared to the wisdom of God. One man wrote this story that I think tells the truth, and it's worth listening to. Said he had a 12-year-old daughter. And he discovered that she had scoliosis, curvature of the spine. Took her to 3 different doctors. They all examined her. They all agreed that that was what it was. But they all said that her case was not that severe that they could or should do anything other than give her special shoes and exercises. She would simply have to learn to live with it, which she did. But the father continued to pray to God that he would heal his daughter. But his prayers were never answered. In fact, the curvature of the spine got worse, not better. And the daughter grew up, the daughter got married, and shortly after she got married, her and her husband were in a head-on collision with some other vehicle. Both were hurt severely. The x-rays revealed that in his daughter, the 6th vertebra down her neck was cracked. And little particles of the bone had chipped off and they were embedded in the muscles all around her spine. But they said, it's a serious injury, but it's something that over time will heal. And then the doctor said to the father, her scoliosis probably saved her life. Had her spine been straight, the impact, the power of that might have shattered her neck and paralyzed her from the head down. See what I'm saying? We think God ought to do such and such, but maybe there is a wiser plan. And we just don't know what it is yet. Because God's ways are wiser than our ways. These people that are standing there this week hollering, "Crucify him, crucify him," were disappointed because Jesus didn't come and do what they thought he should do. So they shouted for Barabbas to be released. You think about that back to us. Do we want a God that we can manipulate. What a God who always does what we want, how we want it. Or do we want a God who's higher than we are and does what's best for us? The third question I had. Why did Pilate have Jesus flogged before his crucifixion? You see, they bring Jesus back to Pilate. If you read it, it's graphic. They strip him down to the waist. They tie his hands over his head, I guess, and they get what they call this whip of the cat of nine tails. If you saw the video, you can't watch it in the Passion of the Christ. Little chunks of stone or little chunks of metal tied into the little straps that come off of the whip. So when they hit you on the back, it's not just a bruise, it's a cut. Deep, bloody. Why would Pilate do that? I mean, isn't crucifixion enough of a punishment? I mean, a few minutes before, Pilate said he wanted to release him. Why would it be so cruel to have Jesus beaten with this cat of nine tails and then bring him before the crowd? Maybe, I don't know the reason, I'm not God. But perhaps the answer is that Pilate was hoping that when Jesus was brought before them, they would have pity on him. They'd say, as you see in the movie, "That's enough, stop." Kind of the Braveheart deal there at the end. There's no need to go to the cross. Let this be the end of it. There's kind of a hint of that. Go over to the Gospel of John in chapter 19. Look at verses 5 and 6. Here, Jesus standing, soaked in his blood, head bowed before them. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Pilate was hoping that that was enough to beat him till he was bloody, because he found no fault in him. You know, when you think about that, think about the crowd. Think about the chief priests, the religious guys. Think about the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the community. Think how Satan grabs a hold of people and won't let go. If you question whether or not he has power, this story, Satan has power. Once we allow him to get his hooks into us, we begin to sink lower and lower in sin. This crowd once cried, "Hosanna!" Now cries, "Crucify!" All of their ugliness in sin is evident in their response. Last question. Why did the soldiers treat Jesus with such hatred and cruelty? Let's go back to our story in the 27th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to pick it up beginning in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Did you notice what Matthew said? The whole garrison had gathered. I'm just speculating here. I mean, some of these guys were off duty, but they came too. They were all there to mock Jesus, put this scarlet robe on him, made this crown like the picture behind us of thorns and put it on, and then took the reed that they had and the stick that they had, and they beat that crown into his head. Can you imagine that? And then they spit on him. Why did the Roman soldiers act so violently and so cruelly to Jesus? I suspect they didn't know him. Most of them probably have never seen him. I'm sure many have never even heard of him. All they knew was, "Hail, King of the Jews." Maybe inherent in that action was their hatred of the Jews. And here was a Jew. Here was a king of the Jews. Let me take my hatred out on him. They thought that the Jews were stubborn, stiff-necked people. Caused them all kinds of problems. And now Jesus was in their hands, so they took out their hatred on the Jews by taking it out on Jesus. That's an interesting thought, because I wonder what they all thought when they looked up at the cross and saw Jesus. What do we think when we think about Jesus on the cross? Do we relate at all to our own hatreds, our own prejudices, our own sins, the way we treat people? Are we really, in many cases, different than the Roman soldiers? You know, we look at the cross and we have mixed emotions. We don't want to look at it because it's gruesome. And we don't want to look at it because why is he there? We don't want to look at it because we don't want to look at ourselves, because we don't like what we see. This is about the love of God in Christ. Can you imagine being Jesus to go to the cross so that the sins of people like the Roman soldiers, like us, are forgiven? But he went. This morning as we sing the song of invitation, Jesus invites you to accept him into your heart. He says, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you need to be baptized to wash away your sins by the blood of Christ, let's arrange to do that today, now. Rise and walk with the Spirit in a new life for Christ. Come if you will as we stand at this.